I want to test something real quick.
Because if like there's a spirit of prayer, people are praying and the video's playing.
Yeah.
You know? But if there needs to be a call to come to the altar, I don't know.
What have we here? All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
For some of you, this is, you're sitting there going, yes, it's going to be short today. Some of you are sitting here going, no, I got to listen to this guy again. Either way, that is A-okay. Do not panic. It'll be okay. I'm not Jason. My name is Corey, for those of you who don't know me. Usually lead in worship up here, but today I asked Pastor if I could preach a little message here, and he said, well, I guess we ain't got nothing to lose, so here I am, and here we go. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, because our screens don't always work the best, but in this case, knock on wood, they're working very well. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to get this show on the road. 2 Corinthians 10 starts like this. It's Paul writing a letter here. He says, I, Paul, myself, entreat to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but towards you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against someone who suspects us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedient when your obedience is completed. So just a little background on what's going on here. Paul is kind of in the middle of the struggle with some other leaders in the church who are questioning his authority to be a leader in the church. And they're doing so not exactly by being a good person. They're being like deceitful and backstabbing and just not very nice. They're using lies and they're twisting the truths about Paul. So Paul is using this letter in the next few passages of his letter to defend his position as a leader in the early church. As you can imagine, Paul was not very popular in certain circles of the early church. You know, like I said before, many people were going against him saying, you shouldn't be a leader, you need to not be a leader. And Paul is fighting back on that. And what Paul says here in verse 4, when he is pushing back against those people who are fighting against him, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal is the word that's used in the ESV. Has anyone ever heard of a carnivore? My daughter loves dinosaurs right now. We've been watching on Netflix, there's Jurassic Park Camp Cretaceous, and every time one of the carnivores come on screen, she always looks, she goes, rawr! The carnivores are the ones with the big, sharp, scary teeth that like to eat meat. Carnal, right? Fleshly. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In other words, Paul is saying that he does not rely on his own wisdom when dealing with these issues, but instead, he is relying on the wisdom of God. You see, this false teacher that Paul was defending himself against was using things of the world. He was using lies and deceit and all the other, the nasty things, the rumors. It was like 10th grade again in here. Everyone's spreading rumors and talking behind everyone's back and talking trash. And Paul comes back and he says, you may be using carnal weapons against me, but the weapons that I have are spiritual and from God. Because Paul knew that fleshly carnal weapons like manipulation and deceit were worthless on a spiritual battlefield. Paul instead appeals to the strength of God and uses spiritual weapons that are provided to us. You see, for the past several weeks, we've been studying how the choices and the decisions that we make can either separate us or draw us closer to God. And it's our hopes and our prayers that as we learn through all those different decisions and the choices, that we begin identifying those choices and that we begin making the choices that draw us closer to the God instead of those choices that separate us from Him. But as Pastor Jason said, that there's a warning that comes with making these choices that bring you closer to God. And that's the closer that we get to God is more that the enemy wants us to pull back up. The closer that we get to God, the harder the enemy is going to try to separate us from Him. Because you see, the devil, he's a smart adversary. He is very smart. He knows tactics. He knows how to fight a war. And in a battle, if you're in a fight and there's multiple people coming at you, who's the first person that you're going to want to try to take out? You want to take out the leader, right? And who's usually the leader? The leader's usually the big strong guy, right? And every fight that you're in where you're outnumbered, you always want to make sure you take the big guy out first. Why, maybe you got the element of surprise. You know, you can sneak up behind him and sneak attack him. Or you're fresh, you're not tired yet from fighting so much. And you got that element of surprise. Before you worry about everyone else, you want to take out the big guy. You want to take out the leader. Has anyone seen the movie Jack Reacher? There's a scene in Jack Reacher, and I wanted to show it, but there was a little bit of language in it, and I couldn't. And I was so sad, so I'm gonna do my best to reenact it. Jack Reacher's at a bar, and these bunch of guys come and tell him, go outside, we're going to beat you up. And there were five people that were going to beat up Tom Cruise. And Tom Cruise go outside, and those of you who don't know Jack Reacher, he was like an ex-like CIA Special Forces guy, so like not someone that I would want to fight. But Tom Cruise is short, so you wouldn't know that. Can't say that on Facebook. Sorry, Tom Cruise, you're not short. And they take him outside, and Tom Cruise come here, and he's just sitting here like, let's get this over with. And the other people are all confused. They're like, what do you mean? We got you outnumbered 5-1. And Tom Cruise looks at him and is like, no, it's not. He's like, well, there's five people here. And he's like, this is what's going to happen. First, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take out the leader. And then maybe one or two other people are going to join in. And then everyone else is going to run away. And sure enough, the leader comes at him, and he takes a swing at him, and Tom Cruise does his ninja Tom Cruise moves and, you know, counters and breaks his arm, and he kicks him in a spot, and then everyone else is just looking. And he's sitting, and next thing you know, two other people come at him, and he does his ninja moves on those two other people, and they go down, and then the other two people just look at him, and everyone runs away. Right? When you take out the strongest person, when you take out the leader, chances are everyone is going to want to run away because it's not worth the effort starting to take out the weak ones. There's no reason for the enemy to waste effort going after someone who's not even going to be in the fight. So that's my hope and that's my prayer, that as Christians, we're ready to be in the fight. And I'm not talking about a physical fight. I use Jack Reacher as an example because it's so easy to compare physical fights to spiritual warfare, but it's not quite the same thing. You know, you're not going to go ninja on demons. It doesn't quite work like that. But as Christians, we got to be prepared. We got to be suited up. We got to be ready to get in the fight. And lucky for us, just like Paul, when he is facing this person using carnal weapons against him, we too are supplied with the armaments. I put that word in here a lot, and I can't say it, and I'm going to mess it up every time. Armaments for spiritual warfare. We have all the armaments for spiritual warfare that we could ever need. We just need to follow the instructions in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read this first part in the New King James, because it just sounds biblical. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you just want it to sound biblical. Ephesians 6:10. It starts with this. It says, finally, my brethren. Doesn't that sound so biblical?
Absolutely.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, that's such a biblical word. Tricks. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Church, we are in some evil days. I hate to break it to you. Everywhere you look, there's hatred, there's There's strife, there's struggle, just pure wickedness and evil in this world. And if we don't take up that whole armor of God, we got nothing to defend ourselves, right? Again, and I really want to push this home. Paul is not telling us that we're not fighting a physical battle. I'm not telling you to go punch someone in the face who's not a Christian. That's not a great way to win someone to Christ, right? Hey, you need Christ. Bam! Not a great way to win someone to Christ. But this battle that we are fighting is spiritual. And those carnal arms, my fleshly weapons, are not going to help us. So I know what everyone's thinking right now. Well, Corey, what are these spiritual armaments that will help us in our spiritual warfare? And the great news is you just got to keep reading. I'm going to switch back to the ESV because it gets a little bit too biblical in the New King James. Verse 14, this is where Paul is starting to spell out all of these different pieces of armor that we should be putting on every single day. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and as your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So there's a lot that he just told us to do there. And if you ever see a fireman get ready to go fight a fire, there's a lot of steps. There's a lot of things that they got to put on. If you ever see like a SWAT guy in the shows, who's that? The SWAT watching him get ready to go in and kick in some doors and arrest some bad guys just makes you want to get ready and fired up for battle, right? But luckily, we got some instructions, and we're going to break it down on what we need to do to get ourselves ready for battle. The first piece of armor that Paul tells us to put on is the belt of truth. And when it comes to Scripture, I do not believe that there's such thing as coincidence in Scripture. We're told that Scripture is perfect. Scripture was perfectly divinely inspired, right? So there is no such thing as coincidence. So I don't think that it's coincidence that the belt of truth is listed first. You see, I believe that the belt of truth is the most important piece of armor that we need to put on. Because for one simple reason, that belt of truth that you put on, it's going to hold up your trousers of concealment. I'm joking. Got him. That's not very biblical. That's not biblical. There are no trousers of concealment. They wore dresses back in those days. Just kidding. But in all seriousness, the belt of truth is the piece of armor that all your other armor will be built upon. See, if you look at a Roman soldier, and this is a sight that Paul would have been very, very familiar with all the times that he was in jail, their dresses that they wore, they didn't have pockets. You talk to any female who's ever bought a dress that has pockets, they get so excited about it because they have somewhere to put their stuff. If your dress doesn't have a pocket, where are you going to put your quarters? Where are you going to put your medication? Where are you, girls, I don't know what all you usually carry. Your keys, your lip gloss that be popping, all these things. You got nowhere to put it. But if you're wearing a belt, you can put a pouch on your belt. And you can put your lip gloss in there. You can put your keys. You can put your cell phone. You can put everything that you would need in these pockets. But even more important, that belt that the Romans would have worn is where they'd keep their sword, right? And any other piece of equipment that they would be wearing would all be attached to their belt. Every modern day armor starts with a belt. Look at Batman. Look at all the stuff that Batman has on his belt. it's almost very convenient. It's like the rider knows what he's going to face, and he knows what needs to be on his belt, right? But even if you look at like a police officer, all the things that they put on their belt, they got radios, they got nightsticks, they got pepper spray, they got handcuffs, they got, can't say that on Facebook, they got cordless hole punchers on their belt. And most importantly, they support all that equipment. If you didn't have a belt on and you were trying to put all of that in your pockets, because guys' pants, they make cargo pants, which have all the pockets. But if you put all that weight into your pockets, your trousers of concealment wouldn't really be concealing anything anymore. You see? The belt is the most critical element to any piece of everyday carry gear that you need. It all starts with your belt. And like that, the belt of truth will immediately set the believer apart from the world. Because not everybody carries like one of them like real big belts around everywhere, right? I got a couple real good, sturdy belts that have like steel cores so that when I'm at work, when I have my radio, when I have my multi-tool, when I have all the things that I need to carry on a daily basis, my belt supports everything. But that belt of truth will immediately set people apart from everyone else in the world. After all, Satan is the father of the lies, and a lying tongue is one of the things that are described as detestable to God. So we need that truth around our waist so that all of our other armor can be built upon it. The next thing that we have is our breastplate of righteousness. Next in verse 14, we are called out to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, a breastplate is probably what most people think of when we say the word armor. You're thinking of like a bulletproof vest, or maybe like the vest that a knight would wear out of like the chainmail or something like that. After all, the vest does protect all your vital organs, right? Everything that you need to live is generally right in here, right? He's got your lungs, your heart, the thump-thump, your intestines, the tummy funnies. It's all right here. You need all this to live. You can live without like a pinky and a toe and some of those other things, but if you take a hit to your heart, there's no coming back to that. You see, at salvation, this breastplate of righteousness is issued to every single person, and it represents the righteousness purchased for us by Jesus at the cross. I know that sounds kind of heavy, but when you look at a modern breastplate, this thing's heavy. It thumps. This thing probably weighs 10 pounds, right? And when we look at this, it fits exactly where we need to protect all of our important bits, right? It's almost that, like Jesus is telling us, that our own righteousness is not enough. My own chest cavity is not enough to stop a bullet. But I can put on my breastplates of righteousness, and I will be able to defend myself from a bullet. And you'll notice, if I were to take the plate out of this, which I'm not going to do because it's a pain in the butt to put it in, you'll notice that every armor plate is actually stamped with the maker on it. And the level of armor that it has and the bullets that it will stop. This is level 4, so this will stop a lot of stuff, right? This one is stamped by Redemption Tactical, a really awesome company. For those of you who like the show Yellowstone, they actually give all of the gear to the Yellowstone guys. But on our breastplate of righteousness, Jesus' name is stamped on that armor. And it's got that data plate saying that, look, your own armor may not, your own righteousness may not be good enough, but you can take mine instead. We need this breastplate of righteousness in order to gain the victory specified in Corinthians 10. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we quickly reject heretical ideas idolatry and the counsel of the ungodly, and instead keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep our breastplate securely fastened. You see, if our breastplate is not tight, if this thing here, this is made for a dude way smaller than me, so it's not going to fit, but if my breastplate is not covering my vital organs, if my breastplate is clear down here, and I get shot in the chest, it didn't do me any good. So we have to make sure that we are following God's will and that we are in prayer with Him to make sure that our breastplate is firmly fastened up where it needs to be, protecting our heart and our vital organs. The next thing that we find out here is our shoes. I'm not wearing good shoes right now. I'm wearing Hey Dudes. They're pretty worthless for a lot of things. But they don't even keep your feet dry. I don't know why I wear them. They're comfortable, though. But verse 15 says, As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, that's kind of a mouthful to say, so I'm going to just change this real quick. I'm just going to call it boots of peace. Boots of peace, because I am not going to be able to keep saying that. We got to put on the boots of peace, and we got to make sure that they're tied up tight. Anyone who works on their feet all day knows the importance of wearing a good pair of boots, right? Not to brag or anything, but when I'm at work, my Apple Watch tells us that I put in an average of 8,000 steps per day. For the normal person, that's about 4 miles. For my ogre steps, it's probably like 4.5, 5. When I'm at work, I don't wear my Hey Dudes because my feet would probably fall off, but I have a good sturdy pair of leather boots. I got a pair of Red Wings that I wear everywhere. Why do I wear a pair of good sturdy boots? Because I work at a chemical plant. I walk around, there's chemicals spilled on the floor. There's people moving pallets. If I were to walk around with my Hey Dudes on at work, which I did one time and I'll never do that again, something's going to fall on my toe and it's going to hurt really, really bad. I work, I run logistics for a company, which means I'm dealing with trailers. Have you ever had to kick a trailer open? No, it really hurts if you're not wearing steel-toed boots. Ask me how I know, because I forgot I wasn't wearing steel-toed boots. You got to make sure that we're wearing the right kind of shoes for the job that we're about to do. Just like Jessica Simpson's boots were made for walking, the boots of peace were made for spreading the gospel. You see, putting on the boots of peace includes the readiness of being prepared for battle, both offense and defense. Because not only are our boots a defensive weapon, they're used to take ground as well. I can walk and I can take ground, and everywhere that I walk, my boots of peace should be leaving a little trail of Christ everywhere I go. We're supposed to hold our ground with confidence in our position with Christ. And also we're called to move into enemy territory and spread the good news of Jesus. The other important thing about wearing good boots is when Satan launches a flaming arrow of doubt at us, which we're going to talk in a little bit, almost like when you're sitting around the bonfire and it goes, and one of them little like fiery embers go everywhere, you got to be ready to stomp that sucker out or it's going to catch your yard on fire, right? We have to be ready. We have to be geared up and ready to go. The next piece of armor we're going to look at is the shield of faith. Bringing us to verse 16, and it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Little flaming darts that I was just talking about. What are these flaming darts? Well, back in the day, if archers were feeling real froggy, they would dip the tips of their arrows into oil, and they'd light them on fire. And then they'd shoot them at you. Pretty terrifying. This would not only cause a massive amount of trauma if it hit you in an unarmored part of your body, but now you're on fire. And the only thing I can think of worse than being shot with a bow and arrow is being on fire after I got shot with a bow and arrow. You see, these fiery darts that the enemy shoots at us, while they may not be physical fiery darts, they certainly are spiritual and mental fiery darts, right? These fiery darts that Satan can shoot at us are seeds of doubt and seeds of fear that if they were allowed to take hold, they would spread through our lives like wildfire, right? That's the problem with fear. That's the reason why people react so unrationally with fear, because it causes panic everywhere. Just like if fire were to just engulf the whole place. You know why you're not allowed to yell fire in a movie theater? Because it causes panic, right? People will start to trample and stampede. If we let those seeds of doubt and fear start to engulf in us, next thing we know, we start to panic. But if we have our shield of faith, we can easily deflect those fiery darts and stomp them out with our boots of peace and readiness, right? And as a matter of fact, the shield was probably one of the most important pieces of gear that an ancient warrior would have carried. As a matter of fact, I know this is true because I watched 300. The Spartans, when they went to battle, their wives would tell them, return with your shield or return on it. You weren't even allowed to lose your shield if you were dead. You had to keep that shield with you at all times, because the shield not only was important for the individual warrior, but it was important for the whole group of them. As a matter of fact, the only thing that was more effective than one warrior with their shield was multiple warriors with a shield. You see, multiple warriors back in those days would form these groups. They would clump together and call it what was called a phalanx. And this is what this looks like. It's literally a wall of shields and muscle and soldier that was there that could repel and easily push back any attack that came against us. No matter which way the enemy would attack, whether it be from the front, they could be pushed back. Whether it be from the side, they could be pushed back. If archers tried to shoot arrows above them, they had people in the back holding their shields up, and they could easily repel these attacks. And the most important thing about this is if one soldier who was in front fell, there was another one right behind them who could pick them up, get them back on their feet, and help support them up. You see, sometimes we need the strength of our fellow Christians to help us through times of doubt. When we band together, when we're under these spiritual attacks, if we band together as brothers and sisters in Christ and put our shields next to each other, that's an impenetrable fortress that no attack of the enemy can get through. When we band together in this phalanx formation, it strengthens our faith. When we fellowship with believers and help each other through our doubts, we form such a strong barrier against the devil. Moving on to the next piece of armor, we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet is another very important piece because it protects your brain, right? If your brain's not working, you're probably not working. Little fun fact, did you know that an NFL linebacker, when they hit another player, they can deliver up to 120 G's of force onto that player? To put that a little bit into perspective, if you're in your car going 30 miles an hour and you hit a brick wall, that's like 50 to 60 G's. 120 G's to a normal person is fatal. Just lights out. There's a reason that they wear that helmet, right? Because that helmet, when a quarterback gets hit, can take that 120 G's and reduce that down to a safe load of 60. And I say safe load because you still literally just got hit by a bus. Just like the football helmet, the helmet of salvation can take the worst hits from the enemy and disperse that energy with the assurance of our salvation. Matthew 10:18 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, the idea is that as we prepare for Satan's attacks, we have to grab that helmet and buckle it on tightly. knowing that salvation is not limited to a one-time act in the past or even a future hope. God's salvation is ongoing and an internal state that his children enjoy in the present. It is daily protection and deliverance from our sin nature and Satan's schemes. Last but not least, we move on to the sword of the Spirit. I know someone was waiting for the sword. One person always gets excited when you talk about swords. Anyone who plays video games knows that when you find a weapon that is named Sword of This, Sword of Something, it's probably a really powerful weapon to use in the game. It's great for slaying dragons. It's great for whatever you need to do. You find the Sword of Flames in Skyrim, you're going to go around setting things on fire all over the place. It's great fun. And I can't think of any more powerful modifier that a sword could have that's more powerful than the sword of the Spirit of God. Verse 17 tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and go on the offensive and counterattack against the devil. It's the word of God that gives us power and dominion over Satan and all of his evil attacks. Even Jesus himself uses the word of God to parry the attacks of the devil. When we look at Matthew, I'm not going to read all this, but I wanted to have it up. Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted by the devil, Jesus doesn't rely on his own wisdom and his own power. He quite literally pushes back the devil by using scripture. When Satan is tempting Jesus in the desert with some food and whatnot, Jesus tells him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God," which is from Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus is replying to the devil's temptation with the word of God. And then the devil takes it one step further, because you know that the devil is a cunning little devil. He's smart. The devil tries to use God's words himself, but twisted a little bit against Jesus. And in verse 5 says, "The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And again, Jesus rebukes him by saying, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, the devil is a good sword fighter. He knows scripture, and he knows how to twist it and turn it just a little bit. Surely you won't die. God wants you to eat that apple, right? So we have to be just as knowledgeable in scripture so that when those attacks come against us, we can parry them and make our own attack. An Olympic-level fencer trains for 20 hours a week to be proficient with their swords. What makes us think that we can go to battle with the 10 minutes of scripture that we read on the screen on Sunday morning? It's not going to go very well. I want to wrap all of this up. We've gone through the whole thing. The whole armor of God. The belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. The boots of peace. Shield of the Spirit. Or shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. Sorry. We've gone through the whole shebang. We've gone through the list of everything that we need to put on our bodies to be prepared for battle. But see, we have to put on that armor of God. We're called to put it on, indicating that we don't wear it by default. You see, we have to put it on by seeking the Lord and his will over everything else. When we make his ways our dwelling place and follow his commandments to make them our ways, that's us putting on this armor of God. That's us making sure that our armor is secure. It fits right. It's in the right spot. It's made of the right materials. I'm not putting on no straw breastplate. I'm putting on a steel breastplate, right? But when we say no to him, we open up little cracks in that armor, making us vulnerable to attack. Now, at this point, I know what someone is thinking. They're sitting there and they're thinking, well, Mr. Preacher Man, what about Isaiah? And yes, I know what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against in judgment of you. But you know what Isaiah doesn't say? Isaiah doesn't say that you're not going to get knocked down. Isaiah doesn't say that the enemy isn't going to bruise you or cut you. It doesn't say that we're not going to get attacked. And as a matter of fact, I hope that the enemy tries to attack me. Because I know that if the enemy is trying to attack me, that means that I'm a threat to him. That means that he sees me as the big guy in the room, and he thinks, I got to get to him before I get to anyone else. And that means that I am drawn close to God, and I am walking footstep by footstep with him. As a matter of fact, I hope that I'm such a threat that when I wake up, the devil looks at me and says, oh crap, he's awake. I better get to him before he even gets his first cup of coffee. That's the kind of mindset that we need to have. We need to be a threat to the devil. And we need to have the full armor of God on so that we are ready. As a matter of fact, if you go just one verse before this very misquoted verse of scripture, it says, behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. God is flat out saying that he is preparing this armor and these weapons for you, and that we need to be ready to war because the devil is going to bring it. We better stay strapped or get clapped, as Jesus once said. Kinda. He said, sell your cloak and buy a sword. Close enough. God has given these armors and these weapons forged in spiritual fire. He's given them to us. They're free to use. All you got to do is pray. All you got to do is pray that the Lord would help you put on that armor. All we have to do is take them up. So church, are we ready? Are we ready for battle? I'm going to play this video, and I just want to encourage you that if you need to just cinch that belt of truth a little bit tighter, come on up here and let's pray. If your breastplate of righteousness may be a little bit crooked and your heart is vulnerable and you need to get it situated right, we can pray. If your sword of faith has shrunken to this little teeny tiny little thing that's pretty much worthless, come up here, and your brothers and sisters, I promise you, we'll meet up here, and we can form that phalanx, and we can lift you back up, and we can make you strong. We just have to be willing, and we have to be willing to follow.
His ghost is a fire, a holy flame burning wild.
Church, are we ready? I love the last line of the chorus. It says, all the stories are true. All the stories in the Bible that we read are true. The stories that we share here together of victory, of healing, of just amazing, amazing testimonies, they're all true. They are all true. I'm going to end this with just a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, and this altar will be open. I don't want anyone to miss their chance. But if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you so much for your word, for your scripture, and how it prepares us, God. Lord, I pray that we just take this message that you provided for us today, and we put it in our hearts, God, and we simply get ready for the battle that is coming. Lord, we dwell on your word. We dwell on your scripture. We just pray that if there's any piece of our armor that is not up to snuff, that is not battle ready, that you would just help us get it battle ready, God. God, I pray that we are following so closely to you that the devil wakes up in the morning and that we're the first one that he wants to attack, and we fall back on you to defend us against that, God. Lord, we just lift you up. We love you. We praise you. We give you all of the honor and all of the glory. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know your son, Jesus, who doesn't have a relationship with them, God, that this would just be their invitation to come up and to get their armor and to be ready, God. Lord, we lift you up. We praise you. We love you. We give you all of the honor and all of the glory in your son Jesus' most precious name and his most strong name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss. Like I said before, please, if you would like prayer, we are here. There are plenty of people who would love to come up beside you and receive prayer. But we are dismissed. Parents, don't forget to pick up your children. The teachers greatly appreciate that, and we'll see you all next week. Thank you. Thank you.